Well, good morning. We're going to continue our time in Genesis, and wanted to say before we read the text, you know, we're beginning, it would appear, the second chapter of Genesis, when we start verses 1 through 3. And what I want to point out, and I'll point out in the text this morning, is what we're really doing is we're ending the pericope, or the section of thought that really began in verse 1 of chapter 1. If we were looking at this, you know, and we were looking at Scripture and looking at the original as it was, you know, first given to us, we would look at that and say, yeah, I see verses 1, 1 and to 2, 3 are really one entire unit of thought. And we see that as we look, even in verse 4, we get that introduction of these are the generations, which actually breaks up the rest of the first 12 chapters of Genesis. So I want to see that so that we see when we talk about the seventh day, of course, when we think about the seventh day, we're looking at the end of this creation week, what we're reading and have read in the first chapter. You know, we could say, well, why is this the case? And you know, one of the humorous things is that the man responsible for creating the verse divisions of our English Bible, and really the Bible that we know today, his name was Stephanus, and he was a publisher and a printer in the 16th century. But it said that he actually was writing out these verse divisions, and he did it while riding on horseback. So, you know, maybe we can, Kent Hughes in his commentary, he said, maybe we can forgive him for getting a couple of these a little bit off, you know. But, I mean, that's fascinating even for me. I mean, some of the things that we're blessed with the Word of God, like the fact that we have verse divisions, you know, consider that. They're imperfect, but that's a grace that, you know, someone was willing to go through and say, hey, let's have a system so that we can find our way around this very large but absolutely important book. But, you know, one of the things that we can also learn is that those who read it before the 16th century really were reading Scripture and seeing it as the text and looking at it for the themes. And in some ways, they read and understood the story of Scripture maybe even better than we did because they saw its form according to the words that were written. And a lot of times, it's kind of like, I'll say this, I'll throw myself under the bus. It's kind of like me when I'm doing my Bible study. I have the gift of my Logos Bible software, which I really, really love. It's a great gift. But, you know, if I want to look up, what does this verse or what does this word mean? I just got to right-click it and it opens up my concordance and opens up my Greek dictionary and other Bible dictionaries. And I've got it all there. All the work's been done for me. And it's not to say that it's a bad thing. That's a blessing. But there's sometimes, just remember, we might miss something if we don't take time to look a little closer. And I think that's something I want to see this morning as we look at the seventh day and because the seventh day is really important. It establishes the creation week, but then the week in the life of an Israelite in the same pattern of life that we now know today, and this idea of what the Sabbath means. I think we're going to understand this and I hope even more clear than ever before after we look at these verses this morning. So, all that to say, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, and if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your grace this morning in unpacking, Lord, these three verses, and Lord, the idea and the theme of Sabbath rest that we see throughout Scripture. And Lord, ultimately I pray we would come to the conclusion that Christ is indeed our Sabbath rest, as he has told us. And Lord, I pray we'd come to that conclusion through understanding your word in its entirety. So Lord, give us grace. Lord, may the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, may you bless us this morning by looking and meditating on your word. We pray all this in Christ's name.
Amen.
So one of the things I want us to see in the connection with chapter 1, with verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, is really there's this word, and it's called an inclusio. So that's the Latin term, and it really is, it's a form, it's a statement, something in the text that creates essentially like a bookend. So you have a beginning and an end, and there's something in the text that's written to create this, you know, this section. It needs to be understood as a whole. And one of the things that we see in verses 1 through 3 here is the very placement of that bookend. And that bookend is the statement in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. That statement, the heavens and the earth, should immediately make us think back to verse 1, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about that statement being a merism. That's another literary term to say, I'm going to talk about two things that actually make us think about the whole. So we could say that everything, in the beginning, God created everything. We could kind of summarize it that way. And then we look, read in verse 1, and thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And then we could say, I think if we're, again, looking at this as the bookend to 1 verse 1, thus everything was finished, and all the host of them. And it's interesting that we get that statement, that all the host of them, and that's all the things that filled the heavens and the earth. So all that God had created, and even as we look at that, the fact that we look at God's blessing on creation when he uses certain language, you know, Moses knew what he was doing when he wrote this. He uses certain words to describe God's actions, God's promise to fill. So when he says God blesses, we see God blesses the animals that are created, and God blesses man who is created. And it's the host, the animals and mankind that fill God's creation. And so we see this is the concluding statements of this work of creation that God has done in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we see that statement, so in the heavens and the earth, they were finished, all the host of them. And another thing for us to see that this is important, we see that this is a declaration of God's completion, God's finished his work. He's bringing his work to a close. So I want to, under the first point, we're going to look at this from three categories to look at the Sabbath. One, I want to ask the question, is this the first Sabbath? And that'll kind of open the door for us. And then we're going to look at the Jewish Sabbath, so the Sabbath given to us in the Old Testament, and what was given to Israel, why they were to observe it. And then I want us to look at the New Covenant Sabbath. So we're going to look at the first Sabbath, and that question mark is right, so you can write that down. Then the Jewish Sabbath and the New Covenant Sabbath. So I want to start off just by looking at this, and I want to ask the question, is this the first Sabbath? And would it actually be right to call it? And I'll hint there, I think it might not be. If we look closely at the text, this thing, is this the first Sabbath? Well, we need to first understand what that word is, and I'll say this about the text is very clear in its ambiguity. Does that make sense? The text is very clear in its ambiguity. So here's what I mean by that statement, and we mentioned it before when we were looking at creation days. There's something different here in these first three verses of chapter 2, the end of really the creation week. There's something different. So we got to the sixth day, and we can look at the beginning of the sixth day, and it says, and God said. And what do we know when we look at the first 6 days of creation? We see that statement, that it's introduced with the statement, God said. And we see in day 7, we don't get that statement. So something's already a little bit different. So we don't see that we see the word or the introduction, seventh. So there's no introductory statement. But then we also realize there's not a closing statement about this day. So we see what God does, and we see the things that God declares in these three verses. But if you'll notice, when we look at the first 6 days, we have that statement. There was evening and there was morning, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. So one of the things I just want us to look at is the ambiguity here tells us there's something different here. And there's something that should catch our ears when we look at this and hear this, that we say, all right, the seventh day is something different than the rest of the creation days. And for us to understand that, I think we need to see the word, we could look even more. I'm sorry, I wrote down a bunch of these details, and I was trying to see what all I should say, and I should say as much as I can. So even in these statements, when we read these three verses, we see the word seventh used three times. So it might sound a little... When we have very important language and a very, obviously, this is the beginning of the Bible and this is the creation week, we should pay attention when we see important numbers or words mentioned in a certain number of times. So we see the seventh day mentioned precisely three times, which I think is another idea that God's work is coming to completion when we see that those coming together. So, as I said, something's different about this day, and we are to understand it differently than the others. So let's start with the word for Sabbath, so Sabbath, the Hebrew word there. And that's the word that is used here in these verses that is translated by the ESV as rest. So we read that on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, that's something of, I wouldn't say it's wrong to translate it that way. Obviously, the translators of the ESV are a lot smarter than me, I would say. And there's a decision why it says that we are to rest that day, and it's because of the idea of what the Sabbath is. But when we look at it, Alan P. Ross, who is a lot smarter, he says the word actually means cease more so than rest. He says that it means cease more so than rest as it's understood today. And it's not a word, he says, that refers to the remedying of exhaustion after a tiring week of work. Rather, it describes the enjoyment of accomplishment, the celebration of completion. And I think it's important for us to realize that God, when we read that God creates in 6 days and then he gets to the seventh day, he doesn't rest because he's tired. He's God. God doesn't rest because he's tired. God, literally, to bring things into existence, God just speaks and it becomes because he's God. He's not resting on the seventh day because he can't do anymore. He's not resting on the seventh day because he's just worn out. We are reading ourselves onto God when we do it that way. And I think it's helpful then for us then to say, well, rest can mean what we're about to say. It can mean cease. But maybe we need a little bit more help. Because in English, when we hear someone rests, we hear them say, they're tired. But we can understand the word rest as when somebody rests something, like when you put your arm on a armrest, it's because it's ceasing to do work. So we need to have that idea that God has ceased to do his work. And I think all of a sudden when we see what that means, we start to understand, all right, the Sabbath day is different. In it, God declares that he is finished with his work, and we see that God blesses the seventh day and makes it holy because on it God ceased from his work that he had done in all creation. So what I would argue then is for us to understand the seventh day and the establishment of the Sabbath, of God ceasing from his work, is the declaration that God on the seventh day ceases from his work and declares it to be good, as we read in day six, so the end of chapter one. He sees his creation as good, and it's declared to be holy, and it's blessed. So when we read this, then the Sabbath is earth creation at its ideal point. It is earth, it is all of the universe, and it's where it ideally should be, under the right rule of God, according to the order that he has established, and it's all creation rightly relating to God, And it's all creation under the right rule of God, and even under the right rule of his image bearers, Adam and Eve, who were created on day six. So when we see then that this is the seventh day, the day in which God rests, what we need to understand is this isn't the first Sabbath. It is the Sabbath. It is when God, his creative work has ceased and things are functioning as they should be. It's a time of blessing. It's when all things are good. It's creation as it is, or one way to say it, it's the end to which God intends his creation. Is this Sabbath rest, where creation is doing exactly as God has instructed, exactly as God has ordered, and we see blessing, we see fruitfulness. Now, it's important for us to understand that then, because this helps us to understand what happens next in chapters 2 and then especially in chapter 3. You see, on the seventh day, in creation is functioning as it is intended to. God has set things in motion and God is enjoying his creation. He ceased to do creative work and it is blessed. He calls it holy. But some of those details about what makes the seventh day different become really important. Remember, the seventh day doesn't have a closing statement. There is no end to the closing statement. So as we talked about a few weeks ago, we see the seventh day, we could understand this then, and many theologians do, and I think that we are living in the seventh day, that things were rightly ordered under the rule of God. God had ceased his creative work. And then we, when living in the midst of this, we get a picture of that in chapter 2 about how mankind is functioning and blessed and is blessed. Adam and Eve are living together. They're functioning together, serving as God's image bearers. We see things flourishing. But when chapter 3 comes around, we see the Sabbath disturbed. We see the ceasing of work disturbed. The blessing, all of a sudden, something happens to it. It's interrupted. God's work isn't functioning as it was created to do because mankind sins, brings sin into the world, brings disorder, and the thing is that what God intends, God does. God is going to keep that Sabbath rest and make that Sabbath rest come about again. So we're left hanging. So I hope you see this picture then that Moses is painting for us. God created the beautiful creation under his rule, according to the order that he's made. He gives us a wonderful gift in this creation, and he calls it blessed, and creation is living in that Sabbath peace. That shalom is a word we could use to describe that. And it's in the midst of that, when the serpent comes in, Satan comes in and tempts Eve, that gets disrupted. So we have this idea then of that definition that the Sabbath is the end to which God intends his creation. We then understand the fall. And we're not going to get into that this week, because we'll get into that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 3. We know the story of the fall. That peace is disrupted by sin. Mankind rejects his place by seeking to usurp God through his rebellion, declaring that he knows better than God. And the creation itself suffers and begins to suffer decay, and mankind is not functioning as he is supposed to. He's not relating to God as he's supposed to, nor because of that is he relating to one other men. Adam and Eve don't relate to one another as they're supposed to, and they don't relate to the rest of creation as they're supposed to. The Sabbath that we see, the beautiful picture of God resting and enjoying his creation on day 7, it's interrupted by man's sin. So that I say that to help us understand then, well, how does that help us understand why the Jewish Sabbath is observed about the ceasing of work? I think when we understand, well, we see it was the intent was it's as creation is resting, is being lived under God's rule, who has ceased from his work. Everything's still going on. You know, creation's still moving. Nothing has stopped. God is enjoying his creation that he says is good and he blesses. So we get to the Jewish Sabbath, and I think that all of a sudden this begins to tie some things together. So again, Moses is writing this book. Genesis is coupled with Exodus as one book as a whole. So the people of Israel, when they're given the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20, they're given a commandment to observe the Sabbath for a purpose. So I want to read one first from Kenneth Matthews. He says, the observance of Sabbath was unique to ancient Israel. Whereas in the Hebrew calendar and those of other peoples, the days, months, and years were related to the solar and lunar cycles, the Sabbath is not tied to any celestial movement. The Sabbath thus underlines the fundamental idea of Israelite monotheism that God is wholly outside of nature. So we see that God establishes a new, remember, we're culture building in the Torah, and he establishes something different from the rest of the calendars. Their calendar is going to be centered around God's creative work and God's rule, that God is the only God, that he exists outside of creation. So they're being invited then to live as they worship and worship as they live, to center their entire lives, literally their day-to-day existence, around God's work to create and God's purposes for creation. So when we see the command then, I want to read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. We see God's desire to bless humanity, even as we see that humanity won't function unless it's under God's rule. So Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So we see that the Israelites are commanded to keep the Sabbath to remember. They're to keep the Sabbath to reflect. And there's so much that we could unpack here, and we don't have time to do. And I want to sum it up in just a few points. One, the Sabbath reminds us of our humanity. There's a lot to unpack there. But it reminds us of our humanity, and in so many ways, when we see it in light of the creation week, mankind is created by God. God creates heaven and earth, all things, with mankind as the pinnacle of his creation. And mankind is created to steward God's creation, to bear his image and reflect his image to creation, to bring order to chaos, to rightly and graciously rule. So mankind is given the Sabbath to remind us we are God's image bearers. We are the pinnacle of God's creation, to reflect him to the rest of creation. But it tells us that when we live lives where we think we can find our identity in our work, so if we work, and he's telling the Israelites, it's where our theology begins to change our practical living. If we work every single day and work ourselves to the bones and work our employees to the bones, or encourage people to work themselves to death, we tell them that their identity is bound up in what they produce. It's bound up in what they can give to you. It's an animalistic mindset. It's an idea that we're less than what God says we are. We're created to bear God's image. Every single individual bears God's image. We're created to love and be a blessing to one another and a blessing to creation. And when we find our identity bound up in work, bound up in what we can produce, what we can make for ourselves, we lose sight of the reality that we're created for God, and we're created to glorify God, and that God himself sits back and ceases from his work and declares it good. And there's a blessing then. It reminds us of our humanity. Created to work, yes, but created to glorify God in our work. So why do they cease in the Old Testament, the Jewish Sabbath, why do they cease every Saturday? Because God knows in a sinful, broken world, people who are wrecked by sin, they need a structure in place. They need a structure that's going to make them stop. They need a structure that is going to make them reflect. And that's the purpose of the Sabbath. It wasn't just about ceasing work. It was about taking the time to reflect on who they were as a people. So the Sabbath, it reminds us of our humanity. And as I said, life is more than work. What does it mean to live? What does it mean to be here? And we should know in a world that is pushing, this is what it means to be human. And all of them, all the ideas are something other than to be created in the image of God. The Sabbath is actually a grace from God to say, look, you're more than what you can do. You are what I declare you to be. So the Sabbath, it reminds us of our humanity. And one example later on in Exodus, given instructions about the Sabbath, he says, you know, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. See, this is where we're different than God. God didn't stop work on the Sabbath because he was tired. God stopped work on the Sabbath because he ceased and his creation was as it should be. We need to stop because we do get tired. We aren't God. And the Sabbath tells us and reminds us of our humanity. The second thing is that the Sabbath reminds us that all is right only when all is under God's divine rule. So the Sabbath reminds us that all is right only when all is under God's divine rule. And this really builds off the idea of the purpose of rest. It wasn't just to give them a break. But the fact that you have to sleep at night, if you're not suffering from insomnia, which is not God's created intent, the fact that you have to sleep at night, every time we fall asleep, it's a reminder that, one, God doesn't need us, and that we need God's good design. We need to rest. And one of the things that we're reminded under God's commands to rest and God's commands to take Sabbath is that God's the one that created it all. And that when we look at the Sabbath wasn't just a reminder to rest. The Sabbath was a reminder of that creation week. Until mankind sinned, things were as they were supposed to be. There was blessing. There was flourishing until mankind sinned and rebelled. And the regular Sabbath worship was an opportunity to remind themselves, for us to remind ourselves that all was right when it was under God's divine rule, according to God's divine order. But when it's not, things degrade into chaos and brokenness. I wanted to read another, Kenneth Matthews points out, we see this language about creation and Sabbath. We actually see it repeated during the construction of the tabernacle, which is really important for us then to see about worship and what God's purpose in Sabbath was. So he says the repetition of creation Sabbath language is found in the construction of the tabernacle. Moses saw all the work that the people had done and he blessed them. So the linkage between creation Sabbath and Moses' tabernacle binds God's first work at creation with his newly directed work among Israel. So the rare wording where we see God in the Spirit of God appears again from Genesis 1-2. We see it appear in Exodus 31-3 when Bezalel receives the Spirit for the purpose of constructing the tabernacle. So this tie between cosmic creator and Israel's redeemer who formed them at Sinai explains the importance given to Sabbath observance by the Hebrew community. So if you haven't picked up on what's being said here, that when God gives the Israelites instructions to build the tabernacle, and they build it, we see the same language of Moses saw it, and it was good, and blessed it, and what's happening at the tabernacle. And I've mentioned before, we're going to look at it next week when we look at the garden as the cosmic temple, the place where God lives with his people, dwells with his people, and reveals himself to his creation. They see the tabernacle is a picture of the Garden of Eden, and we'll look at some of that language next week. And it's the tabernacle where God dwells with his people. And when Israelite worships in the tabernacle, especially on the Sabbath, what are they doing? They're worshiping as God's image bearers under his rule and reign, declaring that his rule and reign are good. The Sabbath was a reminder and a picture anticipating what was and what is supposed to be. So all of a sudden we see the Jewish Sabbath, it was a blessing. The Jewish Sabbath, it was a means of reflection. It was a gift from God that through command and guidance, the people of Israel would actually be blessed. They're reminded that when God rested, when God ceased from his work, things were as they were supposed to be until man steps in and sins. So it makes sense then why the Sabbath being so central for the people of Israel when they miss the point, why things go so south so quickly. You see, if you read the prophets, we read that Israel's failure to observe the Sabbath is one of the primary, if not the primary, reason why they are sent into exile. They don't observe the Sabbath as they're supposed to. And see, here's what I'm convinced of, what God's at work doing. It wasn't just in the very act of keeping Sabbath that was the problem. You see, the Israelites, because they were sinful human beings, they had not been restored. They didn't rightly relate to God or rightly understand. They failed to see the Sabbath for what it was. You see, if we could see God's good gifts for what they are, and the Sabbath being one of those, a gift of rest, a gift of recognizing God's rule is what is best, if they could see that, they would have joyfully embraced it. They would have seen that God's good order and God's rule is what is best for us. But the failure of Sabbath keeping actually pointed to the real problem. They didn't want God to rule over them. Their sinful hearts ran away from living under God's rule and reign. And Sabbath keeping, when it becomes it's a burden, when it's an idea that we got to stop work. But Sabbath is a blessing when we see that it's an opportunity to remember what things are supposed to be like. And then they are punished for not keeping the Sabbath. They're sent into exile. And even after they return from exile, which is 70 years, which should bring up a lot of Sabbath language, God saying, look, you didn't keep the Sabbath, I'm going to make you keep it one way or the other. But when they return from Sabbath, they still have the same problem. We read that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And by the time we get to the time of Christ, keeping Sabbath is seen as a way to maintain status from God and status with God, instead of seeing it as a gift, a blessing to point to God and the need for things to come again under the right rule and reign and order of God. So we see the Jewish Sabbath. We've seen the story of what the Sabbath, the seventh day, points to. And this is where I think, this is where the good news comes in. The new covenant Sabbath, we know, and if you read the Gospels, Jesus is constantly butting heads with the religious leaders over one thing in particular, the observance of the Sabbath. And when we see that what's the purpose of the Sabbath, and we see the theme, the idea that things are best when they're under the rule and reign of God, we see why it makes so much sense that Jesus, when he was not keeping the Sabbath in the eyes of the religious leaders, it bothered him so much because he was bringing about the Sabbath, He was bringing about the seventh day, again, returning creation to what it was supposed to be like as he healed people from diseases, as he preached the truth that God rules and reigns. So let's, before I get too excited and we run into this, let's read some of this. So one, the Sabbath, it's the recognition that all things are right and good when under the rule and reign of our sovereign Creator. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. It's the reflection on the seventh day that all things are right and good when under the rule and reign of our sovereign Creator. So it makes sense then when we read in Hebrews that the author of Hebrews, he can speak of our rest being in Christ, and that's why we need to enter into that rest. And the rest spoken of on the seventh day is the rest of creation, of a creation, living under and according to the perfect rule of God. So it's only when this rule is interrupted by the rebellion of mankind that its perpetuity is hindered. God won't let it be hindered forever, though, will he? So that's the good news. God's not going to let the perfect peace of that seventh day to be hindered. He's going to bring his creation back to what it's supposed to be. So when we see that the new covenant Sabbath, we anticipate that now looking at the Jewish Sabbath, but we see a rest is promised. How is it going to be? Well, I want to read three passages from the Gospel of John that just see Jesus at the forefront of this. And he says this was, in John chapter 5, verses 16, he says, this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. All of a sudden, we're taken back to Genesis 2. God was working until now. God was working in those first 6 days. And the seventh day, Christ, the Son of God, is going to do a work. He's going to do a work to create. He's going to do a work to bring things back to where they should be. And you think, it doesn't just get on that broad cosmic scale, but it got right down to the nitty-gritty, the details, the promise Jesus made for his very disciples. All of a sudden, John 14 looks a little bit different. So John 14, 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What is Jesus doing? Until now, my Father was at work, but now I am at work. Jesus is preparing a place where that seventh day Sabbath rest, that peace will be experienced. But how will he prepare? How will he make a way for that reality to become true? That's what we celebrate this week. And as we look at this on Palm Sunday, we see when people had an idea of the king and what the king might, the peace that might he might be able to bring to them, they threw palms down, they threw their coats down on the ground, and they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, thinking, here's the king that's going to bring us peace. But their idea of peace was short-sighted. So short-sighted that it was not long after we see them not recognizing why he was Lord of the Sabbath. So when Jesus is crucified on Good Friday, John 19, we hear Jesus declare these words. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, it is finished. Because on that cross, he finished what was necessary for the new creation to come about. On that cross, he finished the work that was necessary to bring creation back, to restore creation by restoring mankind to right relationship to their Creator. So So when we read that, the new covenant Sabbath, we see how Jesus is that Sabbath rest. And I have to read Hebrews 4, and we're going to read it. It's only 11 verses, but or 16 verses, but it's important for us, I think, to read this whole chapter now, having looked at the Sabbath and the seventh day. So in starting verse 1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we," they're talking about Israel under the old covenant. It says, "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, 'As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We look to Christ, who is the one who has accomplished rest for us, for he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who is making it possible for us to be and experience that seventh day, the blessing of God ruling and reigning once again. But we see that's the message then we see again and again in the New Testament, that if we are to be saved, we must trust in Christ. We must recognize who he is, the creator of the universe, God in the flesh, who is going to rule and reign over creation. So the pictures of Revelation, when we see Christ returns to rule and reign, it's creation restored and the seventh day established permanently, with mankind living as God's image bearers without sin. See, we see Christ is the promise of the Sabbath. He's the promise of God making things, restoring things. So for us as Christians, the new covenant Sabbath is Christ. I read Kenneth Matthews. This begins to make things like Colossians 2 make sense. He says, "For the Apostle Paul, Sabbath was a foreshadowing of the eternal realities of the Lord and the church. The old signs of circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath observance were set aside as boundary markers for the people of the covenant," in Galatians 4. "Christians are circumcised in heart, undefiled by foods, and free to treat every day as sacred. Sabbath has given way to the reality of the Lord's day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, we live in that reality, whether we know it or not. We live according to that in our calendar, because we live currently in the year 2023, the year of our Lord. It is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's kingdom. We are living in it. The Lord's day is the seventh day, for the Lord reigns and rules over it. So for Christians, the new covenant promise, I should say, is the invitation to live under
the rule and reign of our Lord, our Creator. Jesus has made it possible through his death on the cross because he's reconciled us despite our sin, mankind's sin, rebellion against God, and he's made it possible now for us to be restored. And when he comes to rule and reign, we who are in him will inherit a creation, all creation, the place as his sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. We're called to live in light of the fact that he is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath. He is indeed the Lord who rules and reigns forever. So what does this mean for the Sabbath? I'd encourage you, it means we don't observe the Sabbath like they did in the Old Testament. We should say, well, thank God we don't. The reason for the Sabbath, we see we saw the boundary markers for the people of the covenant. Everything in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, was pointing to them to their need, pointing to them to the need to be restored, the need to be reconciled. We, living under the New Covenant, we see how we're reconciled because we see the work of Christ. We see that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. We see that Christ has accomplished redemption for sinners, and we are called and invited to trust in him. So our Sabbath keeping means, as the author of Hebrews said, finding our rest in Christ, seeing that we cease from our works. We can't improve our standing before God. We and our works have only brought condemnation on ourselves, but in Christ, who has finished the work to reconcile us, we can now live in the finished work of God's creation, rightly restored under his rule and reign. So as Christians, do we observe the Sabbath? We're invited to every single day. That's why Paul says, don't let anybody hold one day over the other. But here's what I'll say. What we see from the model given to us in the early church is the establishment on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. It's basic, guys. It's the beginning of a new week. But that week is without end. It's the beginning of a new creation where Christ rules. He's the Lord over all creation. He's bringing something new to pass. So when God has Jesus rise, not on the Sabbath day, but as we'll celebrate next week, he rises on the first day of the week, something brand new has happened. Just like we look at the seventh day in Genesis 2 and we say, that day is different. When Jesus rises on Sunday morning, we say, this is a new day where Christ rules and reigns. And what we're invited to do is to trust in him. So my invitation to you is to trust in Christ. See that he is the ruler and creator, that our lives will be better under his rule, that we're foolish to reject him. We're foolish to try to live without him. And we're deserving of condemnation when we live in sin, in rebellion against God, because that's why Christ had to come to begin with. And why we gather on Sunday, every Sunday, is that we recognize there's common grace and there's a gift in this. We are commanded to gather together with one another. We are commanded to love one another well, to speak the truth to one another, to recognize and observe the ordinances that God has given, one of which we're going to recognize this morning through communion. And we do that because we know we need it at least every week. And we see the early church recognizing, well, we're going to do it on the first day, recognizing that just as Jesus started off a new week by rising on the first day of the week, we start every week by placing ourselves under his lordship, submitting to him, and recognizing we need him. My prayer this morning is that you would recognize your need for Christ. You'd see the rule and see the good that will come from it. Just the Sabbath and all, the blessing that the Sabbath day, that promise, the reminder of humanity, the reminder of God's good rule, it was a blessing to Israel, but that was just a sign of things to come. We will be blessed, not necessarily here material, but we will be blessed for all eternity when we live under the rule and reign of Christ, and because of what Christ has done, we can do that when we trust in Him. So, as I said, my invitation for us is to live under the rule and reign of Christ. May we see the glory of the seventh day, the blessing of God's day that He declared holy and good, come about in our own lives, in the lives of His church here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the promise that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning we would see that promise is good. We would see, Lord, the promise of rest, Lord, the ceasing of trying to justify ourselves, Lord, the promise of abundance, that we can truly know life if we know who Christ is. Lord, I pray we would see our sin and see our culpability, our just condemnation, Lord, and our rebellion against You, and we would see, Lord, that this is not how things are to be, that You, Lord, because You are just, because You are righteous, because You are holy, rightly condemn sin and will rightly punish those who embrace it and reject You. Lord, may we see the grace of Your patience and that You have not brought about Your just condemnation yet. But Lord, may we see Your love demonstrated to us through Christ, who has come to provide reconciliation and to provide redemption for us. And Lord, I pray we'd see the invitation to life through the invitation to trust in Christ and follow Him. Lord, as we look at the end of the creation week, Lord, I pray we'd see the seventh day for what it is and we'd see ourselves in it. Lord, even as we look back, Lord, we see what it was supposed to be. We see, Lord, what was necessary to restore it. May we look forward to the day when, Lord, the peace, the prosperity, the joy of that day will once again be when Christ returns to rule and reign. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see our sin. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who realizes they've not lived under Christ's rule, that they would take the opportunity to confess their sin and profess to the world, Lord, that You are Lord, and Lord, that they join with us as a member of a body of believers who realize we need one another because You've given us Your church, and Lord, we need one another because we need to hear these truths week in and week out. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see. Lord, help us to believe. Lord, I pray we would have peace and have joy as we look to Christ and we find our rest in Him. Lord, I pray all this in His name. Amen.